that used to be treated like this. Hey, Glenda and I offer our thanks and appreciation for each of you. I've really grown to love and appreciate all of you in this place. Thank you so much for loving us. We appreciate it so deeply. I hope I can speak. Turn, if you would, please, to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That helps me. I hope that helps you. This is what's called a prison epistle, because Paul was in prison, in the Mamertine prison outside of Rome, in a cavernous underground cell where they would have to lower his food and water and anything else they got down to him. It's no wonder he asked for the cloak to be brought. Typically of his epistles, the first half of this epistle is about doctrinal matters, the position of believers. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he discusses the practice of believers. I've discovered and observed over the years that believing families have the same basic problems of the human condition that lost and pagan people have. We encounter the same pressures, complications of life, heartbreaks, the tears. But we have a difference. If you name the name of Christ in sincerity, you know how to handle your sin and how to handle each pressure and a complication in a godly and gracious way by the Spirit of God. I would ask especially the married couples here tonight, are there some subjects that you no longer discuss? Because if you were to do so, it would cause World War III. Let's begin our reading at verse 25 of chapter 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And our brothers already prayed, so we'll just proceed. But I would ask this other question, of especially those who are married here tonight. Was your wedding recessional, the fight is on? I hope not. Notice the first formula, because we want to avoid a family fight. That's what we want to avoid. The first formula to do that is found in verse 25. Notice the wherefore, another one of those connecting words. And all of this is based on the four formulas. These four formulas I'm going to be discussing are based on the new life that a person has in Christ in verses 17 through 24. And all are a variation on the theme of putting off the old man. That's the man with which we were born, that sinful, wretched, carnal man.
Right.
And putting on the new man, verses 22 through 24. We don't have to live as we did when we were lost souls. Now we have the power and desire to live in a God-pleasing way. But we discover after a time, now if you look again at verse 25, being honest requires a change. Notice the phrase, putting away. And here's a little, at least this helps me, I hope it helps you. When you see imperative verbs in the scripture, like that one, putting away, you ought to breathe a huge sigh of relief, because the Lord will never ever ask you and me to do something He won't also give the power and desire to do it.
Amen.
So when you see those imperative verbs, oh, well, I don't know, maybe I don't want to do that, maybe it's not the best thing in the world for me, and me, in terms of my happiness to do it, but God will help me, and that's the idea. And since we're commanded to do so, that's another thing we need to recognize. If He commands us to do so, we won't naturally do it. For example, why does God order a man to love his wife? Because he loves himself. That's why. No man yet is born not loving himself. You can tell that when they get injured. I hurt my finger. Did you know I hurt my finger? This is, I hurt my finger. Did you hear? No, I hurt. we won't rest until we get that poor finger bandaged. And then she and my wife has to kiss it also. We love ourselves supremely. And this phrase, putting away, comes from the idea of changing a coat. Now, what are we getting at here? We need to remove the rags of dishonesty and put on the coat of truth speaking. Many of us enter into our marriages with the rags of dishonesty, because I didn't have the advantage of courtship. In those days, I didn't even know what that was. I was a lost man. When I got married, I loved me. And I thought I found me a little girl who loved me like I loved me, and I married her. And the war began. It was a very sad situation that we got into. So, naturally, we won't do this. In fact, the dating we've been talking, dating and courtship, oh, I hope you young people agree to courtship. I so hope you do. To prevent your heartaches and your scars and finding out something later that you should have found out during courtship. Courtship is a wonderful time when you can find out all kinds of things about each other. Make sure that it's validation. Validate the fact that you are God's intended for the two of you to be together. Primarily, that's going to come through mom and daddy and your preacher. And if your mom and daddy are enthusiastically in favor of the person, the timing, and the circumstances, you're heading in the right direction. If your pastor is enthusiastically in favor of the person, the timing, and the circumstances, now you're really heading in the right direction. But then you court, you spend time together with a chaperone. Chaperone, I know, it's old-fashioned, but it works. Now make sure the chaperone is not a second grader, okay? The chaperone has to be an adult. So that way it keeps everyone clean. And you're not going to be regretful later on. You're not going to be shamed. No scars. And you can talk and find out. But my wife and I, Glenda, you may know, Glenda's my second wife. We've been married now 7 years. And we would spend, I felt like a teenager. I was on the phone for hours and hours and hours with this young woman, because we were like 1,500 miles apart. So I couldn't see her in person. We didn't need a chaperone for those times. But you can find out about each other. Picture this guy. Dirty, oily, greasy, moss on his tooth. He's got enough dirt under his fingernails to grow potatoes, you know. Get the picture. But he meets this girl. He'll take her out for a meal. But he'll take a shower with soap. He'll brush his tooth. he'll do everything he can to try to impress her. Now, here they are in this restaurant, and she's over there just kind of picking at her food. I can't eat very much. And she gets home and empties the refrigerator, you know. what's going on here? Here's the two of them doing their dead level best to deceive each other. He's over here, hope she doesn't know what I'm really like. And she's over there, hope he doesn't know what I'm really like. And so they get married. I didn't know you were like that. I didn't know you were like that. The war begins. We've got a sad place in our county. Did I ask you this question already? But it's called the County Divorce Court. That's a sad place. Now, mind you, 3 to 6 months before that court, this couple's walking down the street in our county. So goo-goo-eyed, they're walking into trees and houses and cars. They can't even see straight. They're so goo-goo-eyed over each other. 6 months later, they're in that divorce court.
I hate you. I hate you too.
What on earth happened? Lusts, feelings, hormones, desires. That's what happened. And that's a pretty faulty basis for a marriage union.
That's right.
Make sure God's in favor of the union. That God is smiling on the two of you getting together. And you can do that through your authority, your pastor and your mom and daddy. And if you don't have parents, then get an adoptive parent from God's people. And sometimes that's very helpful. So, removing the rags of dishonesty, because remember, we're born speaking lies. It's our nature. We're liars. We're little liars. Some of us are big liars. Most of us enter into our marriages with these rags of dishonesty, and the dating game sets up that whole thing. It sets up all these problems, because dating's based on deception and hiding things, hiding motives, hiding hidden agenda, whereas courtship is to discover truth. And that's God would use truth to bless us. In fact, we've got to do this as our effort, even when we don't want to, because truth might be painful. But yes, it might be, but it's still going to set us free. So we don't want to, we don't feel like it. You know, many of us don't want to discuss anything until I'm good and ready. I'm not going to discuss this until my spouse has to crawl over broken glass for 3 yards. Then maybe I will. That's the idea. Things first must go my way. That's the basis of many problems. We're born speaking lies, but we're also speaking those words. I want my way. We're born saying that. But we can't wait for a convenient time or an auspicious time. Being honest is a decisive act. It's not just wishful thinking. Decided to be honest against my feelings is an act of responsibility. I've got to decide to be something other than what I am. Just to illustrate that, let me ask you this question. It's in the form of a riddle. Now, someone always gets this, so let's see who's the first one. Raise your hand if you think you know the answer, and I'll recognize you. When is a door not a door? Yes?
When it's a jar?
You're right. A child did that. That's exactly right. When is a door not a door? When it's something else. When am I not a liar? When I'm something else. And I have to decide to do that. I have to decide to be an honest person. Deciding to be honest against my feelings makes me a part of the solution, instead of complicating and compounding and aggravating the problem. Lies seek to avoid pressures and humiliation and embarrassment, problems, but they only serve to make them bigger and more complicated. Now, the world puts it this way, let the chips fall where they may. Well, the Lord puts it this way, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Deciding to be honest against my feelings is an act of responsibility. Now, most of us, on a long continuum, most of us tend to be one of two things. We tend to be either a clam, I have a tendency to be a clam. Or a volcano. That's the two extremes, the clam or the volcano. Now, clams internalize things. They get high blood pressure. They say nothing's wrong when there's lots of things wrong, but they say no, there's nothing wrong. And obviously they're red in the face and they're about having a heart attack, but they say there's nothing wrong. They're lying. Whereas a volcano shouts, throws things, breaks every dish in the kitchen, creates a big ugly scene, but both are acting like liars. Clams get ulcers. Volcanoes give ulcers. You can probably figure out yours. If you can't figure out what you are, ask some friends, and they'll tell you what you are. Now, the reason for being honest, he says in verse 25, we are members one of another. And it's been refreshing to me to see the body of Christ work in this assembly. It's been a real blessing for me to see this. I witness it so personally as I have. The physical bodies to work together in a cooperative way, a synergistic way. This morning, in preparation for coming here, I was whacking some whiskers off. And I'm so glad that while I was doing that, my neck didn't suddenly turn my head and I lowered my prominent proboscis by 2 inches. That's my nose. Prominent proboscis. So our body cooperates with itself, does it not? And we need to, as members of the body of Christ, to cooperate with one another. It's very illuminating here that Paul first tells believers to stop lying to one another because they already were. You know, the church at Ephesus, like any other church, they had problems of their own assembly. We are born speaking lies, as I mentioned before. We all have this predilection, this tendency, this proclivity to cover up, to obfuscate, to deceive, to tell only a part of the story, to shade the truth, to distort the facts. In other words, lying wears many faces. There's all kinds of ways we can lie. It's many forms and complicates. It continues. It magnifies the problem when we use any of these things. Only transparent honesty can solve a problem God's way. Put it this way. We need to accurately report past facts. And if we're leaving something out, or we're twisting or distorting, we're lying in one of its many forms. So first, be honest. Second, verses 26 through 27, be bitterness-free. Be bitterness-free. Now, he gives three steps here. Pastor can tell you, and he's already told us, and a couple of times he's talked to us, pastors do a lot of counseling. And when I pastored our church for 25 years, I found that pastors had to do lots of counseling, especially marital counseling. And I would often use the scriptures as a teaching tool and to help them in a practical way solve problems. So this one particular couple, they had marriage problems. And so I said, now, brother, both of them were there, I said, I want you to write about 6 things that your wife does that irritate you. Not big, humongous things. We're about taking a divorce, but nothing like that. Maybe she eats with her mouth open. Maybe she doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste tube. Little things, but they irritate. Okay, preacher. And then I said the same thing to her. Give me 6 things that he does that irritate you. So that next week they came in and we were going to go over these and solve them by the scriptures. And he only had 3. I said, brother, I asked you for 6. Oh, she's a pretty good gal, brother. That's right. I got all right. She, on the other hand, had 4 typewritten pages, single spaced. I had no idea one man was capable of so many marital felonies. When you marry, or when you have a friend, or when you're in a friendship, or whatever your relationship happens to be, and you want to be a godly part of that relationship, and I hope you do, Proverbs 17:9 comes to mind. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. What does that mean? Close friends. You ever been separated from a close friend you thought was the best friend you ever had because of someone's lying tongue or someone talking like the way they ought not to talk? That's what he's talking about there. We might need to stop and review. How does God forgive? God forgives as if it's from the east to the west, which is a point you can never find. North to south, you can find that point, but not east to the west. He forgives like that, to that extent. He forgives like it's hidden in the deepest part of the deepest, the Mariana Trench. It was 6 miles down. That's how he forgives. You can't ever get down there. And he doesn't bring it up again. And he doesn't mention it to anyone else. Now, let me ask you a question. If I'm repeating a matter, I'm not covering a transgression. I'm compounding the problem. Also, I shouldn't go to someone else other than the person involved. Because that again, you shouldn't seek to get someone on your side, so to speak. Because then you're compounding the problem. You're sharing intimate details that shouldn't be shared with anyone except for the one involved. And in Ephesians 4:32, that verse we mentioned, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And who do I think I am that I demand a different status from my family or my friend or my spouse? 1 Corinthians 13 is called by most people the love chapter. And when you look at those verses, we all realize how far we have yet to go. Because, for example, in verses 5 and 7, the Bible says it's love is not easily provoked. If I have a hair-trigger temper, I don't have biblical love. Or if my temper flares after just a little bit more than a hair trigger, I still don't have biblical love. Because he says it's not easily provoked. He goes on to say, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Have I ever said, ask yourself this question, have I ever said, I'm not going to take this anymore? Well, then I'd have to be willing to say, I'm not enduring all things. But remember what we studied in 1 Corinthians 10:13? God will never, ever give us something beyond our capacity to endure. That's his promise. That's a mountain peak in Scripture, that particular promise. So if I keep, here's another practical matter. If I keep repeating the offense that I think is so humongous, so mountainous, so huge, so gigantic, I can't forget it. If I keep repeating, and then I said this, and then they said that, I forgot about that part. This is worse than I thought. The more you rehearse something, the worse it's going to get. So you cannot do that if you want to obey these biblical admonitions, and I hope you do. So, and I hope you're not an excellent historian, or you never forget like an elephant. You know, God wants us to forget. God does. God forgets my sins and your sins. Who do I think I am that I'm better than he is? And if I keep records and keep books, you don't really understand biblical love, and you're not interested in solving problems in a God-pleasing way. You know, after 49 years of working with troubled teen girls, I discovered many things about girls. One of which was sometimes, you know, living in close quarters like that, you know, number of girls there, they'd be like cats, each other, you know. Well, sometimes they would find the grace to bury the hatchet, but they remembered where it was buried. Now, guys, on the other hand, do indeed bury the hatchet in most cases. But girls, they remember where it was buried, just to give you a little hint about that. Now, first step here in being bitterness-free, discipline my anger. Notice verse 26. be angry and sin not. Literally, while I'm being angry, don't sin. Control yourself. Temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's called self-control. And we have to remember something else, that anger in and of itself is not sinful. Why? Because God gets angry. God's angry with the sinner every day. God's angry with the plowing of the wicked. So there's nothing inherently wrong with anger in and of itself, but in how it's handled, how it's managed, how it's used. For example, Christ was in perfect self-control while he cleansed the temple. There was anger for right reasons, and he was under control. And since we're ordered to be angry and sin not, we know we can't. Because God's not capricious, he's not arbitrary, he's not going to ask us to do something we cannot do. So in the midst, for example, and I'm sure many of you Christian leaders have heard these words from Christians. Preacher, you don't understand. I'm sure you've heard that word many times. We had a girl one time from Upper Michigan. You guys just don't understand. You guys. I've heard that you don't understand so many times. It's engraved in granite. But when I'm angry, I just can't control myself. And when I'm all excited and upset, I say things I shouldn't, but I just can't help it. You ever heard the facsimile of that? I'm sure you have. Now picture this husband and wife. For some reason, maybe he's out of sorts and he's tired, or whatever the reasons, they're on the couch, they're in the living room, and they're chatting, and pretty soon, well, I don't remember it that way. Well, I do. And pretty soon, things are escalating. And pretty soon, the neighbors can hear every word, because the decibels are getting louder and louder. And pretty soon, tempers are flaring, and pretty soon he's, your mother wears army shoes. Ah! She's screaming her tonsils out. Now, in the middle of her shingle-rattling scream, the phone rings. And on the caller ID, that's the biggest gossip in the county. In the middle of her scream, hello there. How are you? So good to hear from you today. Instant composure. Now, isn't that amazing?
That's good.
My friends, let's just be honest about this. We can control ourselves when we want to.
That's right.
We can control ourselves when we choose to.
Yes, sir.
The plain fact that this is ugly, the plain fact that sometimes we don't want to control ourselves. For whatever reason, I want to make a big scene, maybe I'm at a volcano, and I want to have my way so I can shout down someone. But I can control myself if I choose to. Anger is a godly emotion because God manifests anger, but not when it's out of control. Anger is an emotion designed to tear apart, and it should be used to tear problems apart, not people. Tear apart the problem, not the person. James chapter 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's anger out of control. That's directed toward a person. Discipline or discussion is possible while I'm angry, so long as it's under control and it's used to tear apart the problem and not the person involved, or to hurt that person. So it's nothing to, and I'm sure you've heard this. Well, that's just the way I am, you know. Like you get this horrible temper, you know, and you just blow your cork and you take 3 months to get over it. That's just the way I am. Well, that's the way you've chosen to be.
Right.
It's not the way you have to be. Children and immature, irresponsible adults lose control. They're irascible, bellicose, pugnacious. You can't solve problems by increasing the decibels, shouting down one another, talking down to one another. So discipline the anger. Secondly, 26, last part of the verse, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now here's an interesting portion of this. The seeds of bitterness sprout into a living problem after 24 hours. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's what our Bible says. 24 hours. And the minute you let that 24 hours go by, you thought you had a problem? Now you've really got a problem. Because now it's festering, because that seed has sprouted. And now it's growing. It's getting bigger. It's getting more complicated. It's getting more difficult to achieve its resolution. So that's why rapid reconciliation is the key to prevent bitterness. So the Lord gives us that 24-hour period to get yourself under control. Let's get this thing taken care of in a godly way. But sadly, many people not only let the sun go down, they let moons go down. In some cases, I've seen calendars be taken off the wall because the Feud and Mountain Boys, you ever heard about the Martins and the Coys? And I've been in churches, and you probably have too, brother, where there's one side over here and there's one side over here, and they don't talk to each other. It's a horrible testimony. And it just makes things worse, and it goes on for years. And again, let's go back to our married couple fussing on the couch. So he's called her a name, and she's called him a name, and then it gets really bad, and they call each other several names, and finally she gets up in a huff and bawling her eyes out. Would you say such a thing? I just can't believe you said that to me. And she runs into the bedroom, crying her eyes out. And he's out there. She deserved it. I've every right to say that if I want to. And so after about 45 minutes to an hour, she's in there in that bedroom, her face is all red and puffy, you know, from that severe crying. She dried her tears, but she's red and puffy, and she's, why did I say that? I can't believe I did that. He's a good man. I'm such an idiot. Why did I do that? And he's out there. I'm an idiot. I'm a jerk. Why did I say those words? I can't believe it. She's a good woman. And so he gets up and she gets up, unbeknownst to each other, and they meet each other in the hallways. That's how it ought to work. You got to meet each other in the hallway. It's my fault. No, it's my fault. Oh, honey, I love you. I love you too. That's the way it ought to be resolved. Now, I haven't asked Pastor this, but I'm pretty confident the answer he would give me. Who is the most spiritual? The one who takes the first step for reconciliation. And whether it's a marriage or a friendship or whatever it happens to be, whoever takes the first step for reconciliation is the one who's the most spiritual, is most concerned about God's glory in their life. The one who wants to please the Lord in the most sincere way. Now, what's the impediments to all this? What would prevent reconciliation? Pride, of course. That's a tough one. Right. Stubbornness, blame shifting, self-justification. All of those things prevent reconciliation. It's that insensitive beast that's always causing these problems. He never says anything, he won't communicate. Her mouth is so big I could install a door on it. You know, these things that some married couples start thinking about each other, and they shouldn't, but they do. And again, we ought to bump into each other, getting things right. Your kids are going to be upset when you're upset. It's going to bother them that you're fighting. That's not a good testimony to your children, especially if they're young.
No, sir.
May I tell you this? If they also see you kiss and make up, that's going to really help things a lot. Then they'll say, well, you know, mom and dad are just human, you know, and we all are. We're just human. If we're going to get messed up like that, we better also show and demonstrate reconciliation in a godly way. And if you don't, if you're not reconciled, then as a married couple, married couples now only, then you're going to experience the Grand Canyon effect in bed at night. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's him on this side and she's on this side, and the sheets are tight because they're staying away from each other as far as they can. He better not touch me. That woman. And what, when you do that, you see, what's happened here is, picture these problems as being a piece of luggage. He said this, and she puts it on the bed. He said that, puts that on the bed. And pretty soon you've got this mountain of luggage, all this baggage, there's a bitterness. Now, trying to get on top of that and be intimate with each other. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. You can't have all those mountains of troubles and expect to be intimate with each other. That's expecting something that's not realistic. Third step, we're forgetting someone here, we haven't mentioned that, and that's Satan himself and his minions. Now, Satan is not here. He's in Washington, D.C. But his minions are here. His underlings, and he has a vast horde of devilish spirits. He says here, verse 27, neither give place to the devil, the unseen but very real spiritual world of satanic powers. Now in Proverbs 26, verses 23-22, let me just read this for you. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. If someone has a wagging tongue, the problems are going to get complicated and bigger. But where there is no talebearer, people are just keeping their mouths shut and they're doing it godly, the strife ceaseth. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. That contentious person is, you discover who he is by the fires he keeps leading in his trail. Wherever he or she goes, there's fires that need to be put out. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Now, my wife, having taught for 500 years as she did, was on playground duty a lot. And so she would hear all these kids calling each other names on the playground and whatnot. And of course, these are Christian schools we're talking about, so of course he wouldn't have heard something like that. Yes, he would. And you would often hear one child, six and so's may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie.
Yeah, come on.
That's not scriptural.
That's right.
Those words are like wounds, swords, and daggers that go down the innermost parts of the belly. And if you are of the type of personality where you want to wound, as we said earlier, you will say some of those words. Because you want to wound. And God forbid you would do that kind of thing, but you want to, so you say those words. The words of the talebearer are wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. The third formula now is to pronounce blessings, not curses, verses 29 and 30. And we do this in three ways. The first way, the first part of verse 29, purify my speech, purify my speech. And here's how Paul puts it. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't even think about it, in other words, Buster. Don't ever say such a thing. What's a corrupt communication? Something that's rotten, like a dead, rotten fish, putrid, depraved, it's vicious, it's foul. Some have referred to this as Christian cussing, which is an oxymoron. I mean, obviously Christians don't cuss, or I hope not. This speech is deliberately uttered to hurt and to attack the other person. This is a kind of a word that would twist the knife. It's designed to wound. And that doesn't say very much about our testimony, if we utter these kinds of words. Therefore, this is not only words, but my motives and my spirit. So, and here again, a spouse can hurt their spouse like no one else in this world. Why? Because they know the hot button issues, that's why. And all they have to do is to bring up that one issue and things will go sour and haywire real quick. So to think evil is bad enough, but don't vocalize it. One of these days I'm going to put a cork in that mouth of hers. Don't vocalize that. One of these days I'm going to put vinegar in his iced tea. Don't vocalize that. Vocalizing evil thoughts complicates problems. It doesn't solve them. And don't call names. Married couples have called each other names. Fat. Lazy. Ugly. Stupid. My friend, do you realize what you're doing? You're attacking a person made in the image of God. And when we call names, we're attacking their character. God forbid we would do such a thing. How much would I speak if corrupt communication was removed from my vocabulary? May I ask you this personal question for married folks now? When's the last time you said something like this? God bless you, sweetheart. When's the last time you said that? Or for those of you who are friends, when's the last time when you said something, God bless you. I'm praying for you. The second way, fear finds features first, produce character. The last part of verse 29, that which is good to the use of edifying, minister grace unto the hearers. This means self-control with my tongue and not allowing it to be used for wounding, but for edification. Edify is a word in the Bible which means to build up, to carry grace into effect. That means to minister, to carry grace into effect. How? Stop insisting on my rights. Any pastor can tell you this. Anyone who runs a Christian organization can tell you this. The help in that Christian organization is always honey and bliss, right? Wrong. Christians argue and bicker with each other. And they shouldn't, but they do. And it always comes down to this kind of a thought. I have a right to be treated in such a way. When in fact, I don't have any rights.
That's right.
I have any rights. But our ladies, you know, they're ladies, and God bless them. We couldn't have done our ministry without them. But sometimes they would fuss and bicker with one another, and I have a right to be treated in such a way. I've got to stop insisting on my rights because I don't have any. And here's what would help. Let's say you're eyeball to eyeball with your adversary, whoever your adversary is, your spouse or whoever it is, and you're in the midst of this. Now, Shmuel, what would you say? Freeze frame? How do you stop the picture? Stop the picture. Okay, freeze frame, whatever you would say. So here they are, they're glaring at each other. So leave your position, go over here, and look at the problem through my adversary's eyes. And study what they're saying and why. I didn't realize that. And when you look at the problem through somebody else's eyeballs, it's amazing what you will discover. And therefore, it's a very wise thing to do. Instead of just insisting on your rights, insisting on your on what you're saying and your position in this matter, stop, go around, look at the situation through his or her eyeballs. All right. Say the blessing. Good thoughts are insufficient. Well, she knows I love her. Oh, is that right? Why do you suppose, after many years of marriage, this wife will be in the living room, she's cleaning, but she's crying. She's crying while she's cleaning. And the husband happens to come in from work. Well, what's wrong with you? Do you love me? I told you that years ago. Fellas, you need to understand something about the feminine psyche, okay? Her memory has leaks. Okay? And you need to keep pouring it in the top. She needs to know that she's number one in your affections on an ongoing basis by you saying so. Say the words. Don't just think the thoughts, but say the words. And for men, that's really a responsibility. Say the blessing. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, not a stony silence, not a closed spirit. Remember, the clam and the volcano create chaos. The clam gets ulcers. The volcano gives ulcers. Remember that. The third way, please the Spirit, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul states it here in a negative way. Grieve not. In other words, we're already doing this. Stop it. Quenching the Holy Spirit is not going far enough in doing good. In other words, use only my tongue to bless, not to curse, or to remain closed in my spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is going too far and doing wrong, not controlling my tongue, for example. Both our spirit and the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, live in the same vessel, the same body, and they ought not to be the odd couple. They ought not to be adversaries. We ought to be in complete agreement. If you're a Christian, you ought to be in complete agreement with the Holy Spirit living within you. We make the Holy Spirit witness when we attack someone, or say something bad about them or to them, or fail to bless them. And this would be a good thing for us to do. Is what I'm about to say going to please the Holy Spirit within me? That would stop a lot of things right there.
Amen.
I'm struck by the fact that when our Lord approached his passion, he's there in the garden with his disciples, and Judas is now arriving with all the torches and the swords and the weapons. And Judas came and kissed him. And the Lord said, "Friend," I don't know about you, but that would have been really a struggle for me, knowing what he was about to do. He's giving him one last chance. "Friend," you can call someone friend. The Lord did that to his bitterest enemy. Verses 31 and 32, the be a bridge builder, a couple methods here. The first method, stop burning the bridges. Verse 31. And people use four torches to do this, as you see here in the passage. The torch of bitterness, that's the smoldering fire. The smaller offenses, the chronic offenses, that bitterness of spirit and of language, often over repetitive, trivial manners. It's that man again, after the 100th time that he did whatever. "I can't even get into the tub because there are her 50 shampoo bottles, for crying out loud. She keeps picking her nose in public. He keeps picking her nose in public. She will not do what I tell her." Then secondarily, things get increasing. You know, torch of wrath, this is the actual flame on the fire. Strong passion, emotion of mind, the aftermath of a fight when feelings are very intense. Or we'll put it this way, after a particularly hard day, mom, let's say you did your fall cleaning and you are exhausted. And he comes in the door and says, "Oh, honey, by the way, I forgot to tell you, tomorrow night I'm expecting 12 people here for dinner." How would that go over? Then thirdly, the torch of anger, fuel on the flames, enraged, irascible, loss of control. I know in the police blotter, I hear about men beating their wives. And dear sir, Christian or not, if you ever lay a hand on your wife, you deserve jail.
You got it. That's right.
You deserve jail. She is the weaker vessel. That enraged irascibility, that loss of control, the woman screaming hateful words and throwing objects. One time I was counseling with this husband on the phone, and all of a sudden I heard, "Crash, crash, crash. What's going on?" "My wife's breaking every dish in the kitchen." "Oh, that's lovely." Then the torches of evil and clamor and evil speaking, that threat to spread the flame, calling every name imaginable, a cry for vengeance. "If it's the last thing I do, I'll get even with you." Putting one another down. And when we mention an offense to anyone other than the person involved, we're not really interested in reconciliation. We're still interested in proving our point instead of being Christ-like. Fuel for the torch is called malice here, and that's not love. That's that malignant spirit, that depraved feeling and emotion. It's the person who says in their heart or even out loud, "I'll rule this situation or I'll ruin it." What's the results of that? Ulcers, high blood pressure, ulcerative colitis, spastic colon, wrinkles, walls, wedges. No peace, no blessing. Your marriage will be one long protracted war with short exhausted interludes of peace and truce. That's no way to live. Put out the fire. Notice he says, be put away from you. These are all natural reactions and responses. This is how the world lives around us. And God forbid that would happen among believers. In other words, God expects supernatural responses. And he will give us the power and desire to do that. We are either God-pleasing or self-pleasing. That person who says inwardly or articulately, "I want my way." The second method, build bridges. Verse 32, lay down some planks. Lay down the plank of kindness. Honor the other person. Do you realize that your friend or your spouse has value? You realize that? Remember when you were courting? Or however you nut yourselves together, I hope you recorded. Remember when you were doing that? Do you remember that you made special arrangements to spend time together? Remember the sweet things you said to each other? Maybe there was even poetry or letters. Or in today's world, it would be texts and emails, right? But in other words, you went out of your way to either be with them or to communicate with them and say loving, kind, helpful words. You wanted to really be on the best side of things in this relationship. Wishing, praying, doing well for the other. Why should I? You ever heard that? I have many times. Why should I? Just to please him. Some ladies might be married to a man who's not serving the Lord. He's just serving his lower nature. And many have asked me, why should I obey him? He doesn't care about the Lord. Just so you can please the Lord. That's why. If you wait for your spouse to change, I hate to tell you this, but they may never change. In fact, I hate to tell you this, they might get worse. It all comes back to our personal relationship with the Lord. This plank slides in like a groove, and then that plank of tenderheartedness, having strong bowels. This isn't a medical problem. This is the Bible way of saying I'm being compassionate. That feel, that sense, that experience of, that I want to experience their needs, their hurts, their fears. I want to act accordingly. I want to get my mind off myself. I want to help and bless them. This plank greases it. Remember our Lord's example? He wept when Lazarus died. He wept over Jerusalem. It's not a virtue to say, oh, I'm pretty hard-hearted. I wouldn't say those words if I were you. It's not a virtue to say I'm hard-boiled. If my spouse or my friend happens to be very weak in a given area, and they're held in the bondage of some certain habit, don't condemn. Show compassion. Show compassion. The plank of forgiveness, pardon, giving grace. In other words, it's the person saying, I accept them just the way they are. Many fights form and keep going for a refusal to do that. Remember, how does God forgive? He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't describe it to others. He chooses to forget the incident. This is unnatural. I understand that. It's supernatural. Four formulas to avoid a family fight. Be bravely honest, even when they don't feel like it. Be bitterness free, otherwise Satan's going to enter in, especially after 24 hours. Pronounce the blessings, not curses. Solve problems. Don't complicate them. Bring a bridge builder. Build it up. Don't burn it down. Communication in any human relationship takes work. It doesn't come naturally. I've known some men who will work 70 and 80 hour weeks to achieve success in their field of endeavor. But they won't give a try in their marriage. I've known ladies who will spend that many hours in some fancy handwork or some special recipe or some hobby they've got, but they won't really try in their relationship with their husband. Communication is basic in problem solving, and without it, those problems grow, they get more complicated, they get more difficult. And I'll guarantee you this, the God of this world doesn't want you talking, especially in a constructive, positive way. He wants things to get more complicated. He doesn't want you humbling yourself. He doesn't want you to have a happy home. He doesn't want you to have a God-blessed home. So our relationships, either in marriage or in friendships, will thrive or suffer depending on the quality of communication. It's got to be regular and consistent. Well, I don't talk much. Well, then learn how. Don't be prideful that you're taciturn and quiet. Learn how to speak constructively and positively and to be a blessing to others. Get your mind on the needs of others. That will help your talking if you get your mind on the needs of others. I don't know about your family, but in our family, we would use the meal table. And you know, with 9 kids, it was like a barrel full of monkeys half the time. But we would use our meal tables to discuss important issues, either our walk with the Lord or world problems or whatever the situation, whatever was brought to the table that evening, especially evenings, because everyone was usually present then. And we would use those meal times to talk. And then use your devotional times. That's another excellent time to learn how to talk as a family. Require each child to read a portion of what you're covering so that they're not going to fall asleep. And so that they're like, oh, okay, I think I'm next. They're staying awake because I'm going to be the next one to recite this verse. And then, what do you think about that, son, daughter? What does that mean to you? And draw them out. Cause them to engage in critical thinking and talk. Those are two wonderful options, meal times and family altar, to get talking in a constructive way. And it's got to be regular and consistent. And God thought communicating was so vital that he wrote us a book and he gave us the Holy Ghost to interpret it. God did not clam up. He's meeting our needs. And we need to do the same with others that cross our paths, especially with those in my family and those in my church. May I put it this way? Some of us need to be as communicative and kind to our spouse or our friend as I am to the FedEx courier or to the postal carrier.
Well,
now, most of us are kind to those people when they carry out their duties. Because we realize we need them and so forth, and so we say nice words to them. When's the last time I did that with my friend or my family? Life is too short to live below our privileges in our marriages or our friendships, and we please God by rising above our flesh and conquering our lower nature. So is my marriage, for example, a good picture of Christ in the church, or is it one long war with short periods of truce? We all have problems of some kind. The world tolerates them. God has given us the scriptures and the Spirit of God and the grace of God to solve them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this portion and how practical it is for our human relationships and our lives, our marriages, our friendships, our local assembly. Lord, help us to be God's kind of person in this area. That we would be not only a communicator, but to be a blesser and encourager of others. We pray in Jesus' name.